sunshine. There's still the moonlight and all the twinkling starry hosts. Jesus shines brighter. Jesus shines Savior, Lord of the nations, Son of God and Son of Man. Glory and honor, praise, adoration, now we praise you, God.
This morning's reading is from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 and 10 through 15. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know these from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus.
Well, I apologize. I'm responsible for making the slides coordinate with the scripture. Apparently, I messed that up. So don't anybody go talk to Christian. That was me, all right? Boy, you hear that passage of scripture, and I don't know about you, but I just go, wow. Wow. Look at that list. Wow. Now, we're in the middle of this preaching series called Words to Live By, and then I put after that, the word fear. And if I was sitting where you're sitting right now, I'd go, hang on, Welty. Fear is not a word I choose to live by. Right? We don't think of the word fear as a word to live by. It's not encouraging. It doesn't feel good. And by the way, Pete, I've read 2 Timothy 3. I don't see fear in there. So before you go into your heretical preaching, just stop right there, right? I promise it'll make sense in a minute, okay? No one likes to live or be afraid. However, it is essential to our survival that we experience fear. Does that make sense? All of our feelings, all of our emotions are a gift from God, and they have a purpose, and fear has a purpose. First of all, We know scientists tell us that it is the experience of fear that causes us to fight or flee, right? It's a survival thing. We're trying to remain alive. Fear also leads us to being prepared, planning ahead. I have read where that the pioneers of our country, as they were traversing across this great land, and they got to places where it's particularly cold and harsh in the winter, they had to spend literally all their time collecting firewood, because if they didn't, they would not survive winter. And so it is the fear of death caused by winter that causes them to work and prepare. So fear has its place in our lives. And then you might also be thinking, doesn't the Bible specifically say, do not fear? How many have read that in Scripture? Okay, what the word actually says is, do not fear certain things, but be afraid of other things. And we need to keep that in balance. And today we're going to see sort of that balancing perspective, okay? As a father, I do not want my three girls to live in fear. I don't want that for them. I want them to be happy. I want them to be at peace. But when I stop and think about it, there are certain things I desperately want them to be afraid of. For example, I want them to be afraid. I mean, no offense to any law enforcement officers, but I hope my girls are petrified of the highway patrol. I do. Because if they are, they will tend to obey traffic laws, like speed limits. And the biggie for me is no texting while driving. I have one daughter who posts things on social media all the time while she's behind the wheel. Yeah, I oughta, you know. But I want them to live in fear so that they will stay alive, okay? Last week, our brother Jonathan Steele, and by the way, Jonathan Steele, he plays piano, he plays organ, he plays guitar, you'll see later on, and he preaches and teaches us Greek. Let's just hear it for him right now. I mean, I told him afterwards last week, I said, all I heard was Oikos Greek yogurt, Domino's pizza, and filet of soul was somebody's name. I was hungry for some reason. I don't know. But he did a great job. And he told us last week that Paul, who wrote this letter to Timothy, they have a father-son type relationship. Timothy is young. Paul is his old mentor, teacher, taught him how to be a church planter and a missionary. And so it is a very much a father-son relationship. And he starts this letter off by saying, mark this. It's like when my kids were little, if I wanted to warn them of something sternly, I would sit them down and I would put their adorable little face between my hands and I would say, listen to me. This is important. Do not run out in the busy road. Look at me. Don't do it. That's the kind of thing Paul is saying to Timothy here. He says, mark this. Pay attention, son. This is important. And he goes on to say, because truly terrible times are coming. Last week, Jonathan shared with us that this is his last letter. And somehow we think that Paul knew the end was near. And so it's like, I'm not going to be here to help you with this. So please pay attention to this, son. I need you to hear this. And then he goes on to say that in the last days, are we living in the last days? Now, I have two answers for that. One is, yes. The other is, I have no idea. And let me explain. There are Bible scholars who will tell you that we've been in the last days since Jesus ascended to the right hand of God. That makes sense? We entered into that final phase of Earth's time limit since that time. I don't know about you, but since I was a kid in the 60s and 70s, I have been hearing messages about the imminent return of Christ. Anybody else? He's coming. And they point to all of these things in the newspaper and they say, clearly, these are the last days. These are the end times. We're still here and I'm getting pretty old. So there's another part of me that says, I have no idea. I'm not that bright. You all are, you're like, yeah, no kidding. We're well aware. But I am not a prophet, nor am I a scholar of prophetic scripture. I don't know. There are Bible scholars who will tell you that they believe that the intensity of this warning will get more and more severe as we get closer and closer to the last of the last days. And there's this horrific list of personality traits that Paul lists as to what people will be like in the last days. But it starts with the one that says they will be lovers of self. They will be completely self-absorbed. Question, as you look around you, are people self-absorbed? I found this article where I find all the important information on the internet. And this was a list of complaints to a British travel company known as the Thomas Cook Holidays. Because in Britain, they're not vacations, they're holidays. That's what they do. They go on holiday. And these are real complaints people sent in. This is one. On my holiday to Goa in India, I was disgusted to find that almost every restaurant served curry. I don't like spicy food. Well, pardon the Indians for being Indian. What you'll see in all of these is like people believe that entire cultures should change for their benefit. The next one. We went on holiday to Spain and had a problem with the taxi drivers as they were all Spanish. I didn't include this one, but somebody else complained about going to a foreign country and not being able to speak the language and were disgusted at the fact that there were foreigners there. Hello, you're the foreigner. All right, the next one. I love this, coming from a beach town myself. The beach was too sandy. I'm sorry, what? We had to clean everything when we returned to our room. It is lazy of the local shopkeepers in Puerto Vallarta to close in the afternoons. I often needed to buy things during siesta time. This should be banned. Siesta time, which, by the way, scientists have proven is actually good for your health. So they're actually onto something really wise and smart there. But not only are they inconvenienced by this tradition, but it should be banned. We want the government of this country to pass a law eliminating siesta time, because when I'm visiting, I might want to buy something. Last one I'm going to share with you. I love this one. It took us 9 hours to fly home from Jamaica to England. It took the Americans only 3 hours to get home. This seems unfair. You people should rearrange the continents so that every nation is equidistant from Jamaica. All right. Now then, here's the zinger. Ready for this? It's way too easy to find a few nut jobs out in the world who really are so selfish they think that entire countries, cultures, the world should accommodate their preferences. But here's where it gets difficult. As Paul is writing this warning to young Timothy, he's not referring to the world. I'm sorry, did some of you miss that? He's not referring to the world. He's referring to the fact that these dangerous attitudes will infiltrate the church in the end times. I have a question. Anybody, don't raise your hand for this because, you know, you might get in trouble. But anybody think self-centeredness has infiltrated the church? Maybe. And again, it's a stern warning. These are dangerous times. Now, I need to wrap up this part real quickly. I'm team teaching with my friend Francis Chan this morning. You'll see what I mean in a minute, but I need to wrap up my little part right here real quick to get it to him. Here's where I want to jump ahead. I don't want to spend too much time on that list. It's pretty obvious what's going on there. But then Paul goes in verses 14 and 15, he says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." He's saying, though you may see these dangerous attitudes infiltrate the church, Timothy, you hang on to the truth that you have known since you were tiny. In other words, see, in Jewish culture, they were very much raised in the Scriptures. It was part and parcel with their culture. They were very religious. They memorized, as little children, they memorized the Torah, which is way more Scripture than I'll ever dream of memorizing. They knew the Holy Scriptures, and they had an idea of who this God that they worshiped really was. And Paul is saying, Timothy, hang tight to your firm foundation that you know is true. You learned it from people you know, your mother, from me, people whom you've seen and experienced firsthand. He says, return to what you know to be true. It is the unchanging truth. It is the eternal truth. And so I'm reading this, and I was asking God, Lord God, what ancient truth, eternal truth, has our modern-day church lost sight of? What is it we need to return to so that we are prepared for the last days? And I found this video by pastor, author, well-known speaker, Francis Chan. Francis Chan made a whole series of videos called Basic, and they are the basics of Christianity. And this first one absolutely gripped me. And for the next 14 minutes, I'm going to turn the podium, if you will, over to Francis Chan. And he's going to talk about a topic that is not talked about much anymore. I heard a few sermons about this as a kid growing up, but it just wasn't fitting popular culture very well. And I think we've lost sight of this incredible truth. So if you guys are ready, let's roll that video.
I've spent a lot of years going to services and in churches and listening to messages and watching different trends come and go. And all the while, there's been this frustration going, gosh, it seems like what I'd read in the Bible was pretty different from what I'd experience in a church building, in a church service. And I also noticed this trend where as things became more popular in the world, the church would follow suit and go, oh yeah, that's popular here. And as people would say certain things are unpopular, the church would almost get embarrassed of those things, like embarrassed of certain doctrines, maybe even embarrassed of the way God described himself. One of the biggest issues that you see in Scripture is this idea of the fear of God. I mean, the Bible says in Psalm 111, verse 10, he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And it's not that there aren't a million other things to learn about God, but he says, you've got to start with the fear of the Lord, because that's the beginning of wisdom. And so for me to be wise and begin to understand God, it starts with a healthy understanding of fear. And because in the church, there was this trend where people were saying, yeah, that fear of God, that's kind of old school. You know, this hellfire brimstone. We don't really do that anymore. So in church, we start going, okay, yeah. Let's talk about the other areas of God. But if we skip the fear of God, we won't understand the other areas. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And anytime someone would quote this a verse on the fear of the Lord, because it's inevitable, it's in there hundreds of times. But the moment they would say the fear of the Lord, they would say, okay, let's stop here and make sure you understand that when I say fear, I don't mean fear. It's more of a respect. It's more of an awe. And I would read and go, are you sure about that? Because it sure looks like real fear to me. And when people came in contact with this God, it didn't look like just a respect or an awe. It sure appears that they are terrified. Years ago, I went surfing with some friends, and it was probably a little too big for me, but you know, everyone was out, so I went out. And I remember falling and getting sucked under this wave. I don't know if you've ever been under the power of a wave. It's happened to me several times, but this was so different because it was so powerful. It was like my body is just tumbling and I'm just tucked in there. And I am so scared because I'm spinning so fast. I have no idea which way's up. My head is freezing, you know, in this freezing cold water. I'm getting nauseous. But the worst part is I'm feeling like, I can't hold my breath any longer. And it's just tumbling, man. I'm like, when's this thing gonna let go? And I'm saying, come on, let me go. God, I'm gonna die. And then finally, last second, it's like, I can finally see a little bit of light. And I just reach up and go, you know, I get to the top and I could take this breath. Ah, but that feeling of just intense fear, you see, that's what I see in the Bible. It's not like they think to themselves, okay, I should muster up some reverence now, or I should show them a little bit of respect. No, it's this out of control, like Isaiah the prophet, when he saw God, he just goes, I'm dead, he's gonna kill me. It's just this instant fear. John, the beloved disciple, the one that Jesus loved, when Jesus comes back in his glorified state, John sees him and he says, I just fell at his feet like I was dead. I just fainted. I just passed out. That's what I see in Scripture. It's not this idea of this God that we can control. It's really weird to me how nowadays people talk about God with such an arrogance. Like they really believe that they're the first person that's going to be able to come before God and question him, and that God's going to actually go, wow, I never thought of that before. You know, it's just this, how do we get there? I mean, think about it. If Moses and Isaiah and John and even the high angels all have this same response to God, why would I think that I'm going to respond differently? Or that somehow I won't have this same fear. See, it's not even an issue of should I fear, should I not fear, should I talk? I'm just saying this is just reality. The reality is whoever you are, the moment you see God, you are going to fear him. We all will. In Isaiah 44, verse 6, he goes, I'm the first and the last, and besides me, there is no God. Who's like me? Who's like me? Let him proclaim it. In other words, is there someone else that's like me? Then have him speak up. And he goes on and he says, I appointed the ancient people. He goes, if you think that you can match up to me, then why don't you declare what's to come? Okay, tell me the future. Because God goes, I know the future. I knew when you were going to be born, and I know the last day you're going to have on this earth. I know everything. Why don't you tell me the future if you want to come and challenge me? Those are the words that God uses. He doesn't say, oh, come on, come teach me something. He goes, no. You need to understand there's no one else. There's one being. There's always been just me, and no one can challenge you. You want to challenge me? Why don't you stand up right now and just tell everyone, hey, I could live without you. You see, this is the way God speaks. And I know this isn't a popular way to talk, because we want a more manageable God. We want a God that we can question and tell him things and explain things to him. But the truth is this is the way God speaks about himself. And sometimes in our churches, we're almost embarrassed that our God is as powerful as he is, and that he speaks so boldly about himself and tells us to fear him. But here's the crazy part about it, is the next verse, right after he says these things, in verse 8, he says, fear not. He doesn't say fear me there. He actually switches and says fear not. And it's almost confusing at first. You go, wait a second. You're telling me who you are, and then once I get to this point of fear, you kind of go, but fear not, nor be afraid. Now, why would he say that? You see, it's actually a very common theme in Scripture. For example, when Isaiah saw God and he's terrified, he goes, you're going to kill me. Then God says, oh, no, Isaiah, it's okay. I'm actually going to send one of my angels, and an angel takes this coal, and he says, you know, Isaiah was saying, gosh, I'm such a sinner. I've said such bad things. And God says, no, watch, this coal is going to touch your lips, and I'm going to forgive you of everything. It's when John falls over like a dead man and just is terrified, Jesus goes, no, don't be afraid. It's me, Jesus. It's the same thing that he's doing here. And he's saying to them, he goes, look, I am this amazing God that you ought to fear. But once you get to that point, he goes, you don't have to fear me. The Bible says, if God is for us, who can be against us? It's just this, but you have to get to that point. You have to get to this point where you understand it's not about you. It's about this being who is way more powerful than you. And rather than trying to challenge him, you can actually find security in him. See, what's amazing is God uses these terms in Scripture. He calls us his children. Think about that for a second. The security of a child. I've got four kids, and I'm not like this big tough guy or anything, but if anyone tried to harm one of my kids, of course I'm going to try to protect them. And to think of the God of the universe thinking of me like one of his children? Are you kidding me? And he uses terms like friend. I mean, think of the way you would defend your friends, or maybe even die for your friends. And the crazy one to me, the really intense one, is when he refers to the church as his bride. If someone were attacking my wife, I mean, what an absolute loser I would be if I just said, you're going to have to fend for yourself, honey. No, I'd jump in. I'd give my life for her. And to think that the God of the universe is calling us his bride, there's this security we can have. I mean, that's where the security comes from. But you'll never get there if you're not willing to get to that point of fear. I think this would be a lot easier if we could actually just see him. I mean, can you imagine if we just got 5 seconds in his presence? It really would change us forever, because then we would see, okay, now I know why I need to fear this God. And now I don't want to just flippantly disobey his commands anymore. I want to take him seriously. But not just that, but it would change our whole mindset, because we'd realize, now that I've seen him, I realize there's nothing else to fear. See, it's this fear of the Lord, the Bible says in Proverbs 19:23. It says, fear of the Lord actually leads to life. And those who have it rest satisfied. See, for too many years, we felt like the fear of the Lord was a bad thing. And we didn't realize this is the very thing that would lead us to life. Without the fear of the Lord, you're not going to understand why you should follow Jesus. Without a proper understanding of the fear of the Lord, we wouldn't understand the power that's available to us through the Holy Spirit. God wants you to fear Him, because that's going to lead you to a life that you've never had. And it's a better life. It's a secure life. It's a life that we were created for.
You know how I know that this is an important message for us? Because the video didn't work. Well, I messed up the slides earlier. When technical things start to happen, we who are planners of such services, we try to take those things into account, that when the enemy does not want something to get through, he'll mess up the technology. But I hope that the message got through. The visual of, you may have seen this coming, but the visual that you didn't get to see was the young lady laying in the bed was eventually immersed underwater and could not breathe. But as he began to speak about the truth, she was elevated to the surface and was able to take a big breath, illustrating his point that it is the fear of the Lord that brings life. This is not in my notes because it just occurred to me while I was sitting there listening to him, but he mentioned the parent-child relationship. And some of you may know I studied psychology in college, which just makes me dangerous, really. But one of the things in developmental psychology that we have learned is that when children are allowed to have things their way all the time and are not given clear, firm boundaries, they begin to feel out of control. And they're terrified. Because something in them knows, I'm just a little kid. Would someone else be the adult, please? Would someone put the boundaries around me so that I feel safe? And when we enter into a proper fear of the Lord, we realize then that, as he said, there's nothing else to fear. We have victory. It brings life. It also brings perspective. I say this every time. I love you guys. I love this church. I do. You took a chance on me when no one else would. And I love you for that. And I always say that right before I say stuff that's going to offend people, don't I? When we come into our worship services, God's word tells us that. His spirit, his very spirit, inhabits the praise of his people. When we come together and we worship, how often are you sitting there in awe of God? Or are you more disturbed that the pastor isn't wearing the right clothes, or that the music wasn't cutting it for you, or that the platform doesn't look the way it should? You know what I'm saying? When you drive home, do you and your spouse, or you and your friends, you and your kids, what do you talk about? The worship experience in the presence of God, or do you complain that things weren't the way you like them? You see, if we had a healthy fear of the Lord, those things just wouldn't matter. I don't care, and no, strike that. I'm as guilty as you are of all of these things. This is not a shame on you message. Please do not hear it that way. I do this. But when I hear a message like what Francis Chan just delivered, I think, oh my goodness. I am a lead worshiper. That's what I like to call what I do. And I missed it. I missed it. I was so busy doing my job that I didn't worship. I didn't encounter the presence of God. Not every Sunday. I mean, sometimes I do. There are times, I'll tell you guys, I am back there singing, and you guys are expressing worship so powerfully, I choke up and I can't sing anymore. I have those moments. But I have a lot of other moments where I'm going, what am I supposed to do after this song? If we lived within the proper fear of God, those things wouldn't matter. This is powerful, isn't it? And it, we don't talk about this. Am I wrong? I mean, it's been a long time since I've heard a message on the fear of the Lord that was not couched in, well, we just mean healthy respect. Just a good amount of reverence. No, if we are in the presence of Almighty God, His Word says, don't fear man, because the only thing a man can do is end the life of your body. Fear me. Because not only can I end your physical life with a thought, but I have the authority to send you to hell. And people, I think the fact that we've lost the fear of the Lord has a lot to do with why we are not reaching the lost for Christ. Because if we can come to church every week and the best we can do is complain, then we have no message for them. And there is no reason in the world they need to listen to us. And let's face it, when we look at the condition of our world, and everyone is so self-absorbed that if you don't think the way I do, believe what I do, I will call you a fascist. I will label you with something that allows me to hate you. And we pitch a hissy fit because other people have the nerve to think differently than we do. The world, people, are you watching the news? The world's out of control. And they are desperate for God and not a wimpy God that says, we'll do it your way. It's not the God they're looking for. They want a fearsome God to enter the situation and say, this is the truth. This is how it is. And because that is true, you're safe with me. Nod your head if this is making any sense at all, because I'm really insecure and I need your affirmation. I'm going to ask Jonathan to come back up. We're going to end with a couple of songs and a few other things. But as he does, let's just sit for a moment. Go ahead. Let's go ahead and bow our heads for just a minute. And let's just give ourselves a moment in the silence to come before God and just repent. Just say, Father, I do that. I complain about church. And it's just so not important. Because if it's truly the last days, Lord God, we don't have time for that. Let's just bow before Him for a few seconds, and Jonathan will lead us in a song in a moment. God in three persons. Sing it.
God in three persons, blessed Trinity.
Thank you for being here and worshiping with us today. We had quite a morning. I was asked to tell you that there will be refreshments right out here on the patio as you leave today, so hang around, linger, enjoy some good fellowship, and talk about the fear of the Lord, or something, I don't know. As you go, bless you as you go, and may you live in the proper fear of the Lord, knowing that in Him there is nothing else to fear. Amen. You can go have some refreshments.